And we'll be reading from the book of Psalm 51 today. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely, I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver from me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or else I will bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. The word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. Unless you've forgotten, my name is Paul Travers. I'm one of the elders here. It's so great to see you all here today. Whether it's your first time or your 50th time, I hope you felt welcome and you feel at home here. We're currently in a series called Summer in the Psalms. Each week, we'll hear from a different speaker that will share with us one of their favorite psalms. Last week, our speaker, Matt Beattie, shared Psalm 126, which is a beautiful psalm of praise. Like he mentioned last week, some of you may have some different thoughts on the Psalms. Maybe you don't know quite what to do with them. Maybe you are quite familiar with them. And maybe you think summer in the Psalms should be pronounced summer in the Psalms. To those who think that, I agree. Anyway, Psalms is a beautiful book. It's filled with authentic prayers of God's people. Prayers that we can identify with and use, not just to pray through, but to learn more about the story of God and the part that we play in it. Some types of psalms are prayers of lamentation, which are honest cries to God in times of pain, loss, or trouble. Prayers of praise, giving glory to God for who he is. And prayers of thanksgiving, asking God for help dealing with our family in November. Actually, I may have that last one wrong. Actually, of course, it's remembering that all that God has done for us and how he's been faithful to us. Our psalm today is Psalm 51, one that has nothing to do with Turkey, but everything to do with King David, lamenting some really poor decisions that he made. So today, though, we'll talk about what comes next. What did David do after he was shown his sin? What was his reaction? How did he handle coming face to face with everything that he had done? We're talking about what happens after, in a moment of our humanity, we make a poor decision and make a different choice than what God would have wanted us to do. I have an example of when I made a poor decision recently. Actually, I have a lot of examples of this. And, I've asked the media team to create just a short video of just some of the things I've done. Could you guys roll that video for me? So just a brief video. Just a few things. I mean, surely it's almost done. You wouldn't... I like the music, by the way. The music was a nice ad. I appreciate that part of it. So, like, is the rest of the sermon just going to be, like, 20 more minutes of this just scrolling, or... Thank you. Thanks. I appreciate that. Thanks. Thanks, David. Thanks, media team. And that was just this morning, so... Anyway, on Memorial Day, I took my dog, Daisy, over to Nashua to watch my niece march in the parade with her band. I met up with my sister and her friends. I got to enjoy the sun despite the heat and catch up with everyone, cheer on my niece, even hang out with my other niece. It was a pretty great day and a wonderful time all around. You know, on the way home, I couldn't help but feel like a pretty great uncle. I'd gotten up early, I put other plans aside and made it happen. The rest of the day looked perfect too. A long walk with Daisy, some yard work, maybe dinner with my wife. Not a bad way to spend the day. I was feeling good about things. No, I was feeling good about myself. I should know by now that it's these times when God has ways of reminding me not to get full of myself. What do they say? Pride goeth before the fall? I think you'll find that in Proverbs somewhere. As you can imagine, after the parade, getting out of the parking lot was kind of a nightmare. I could feel my anxiety rising, trying to figure out which exit would be the quickest way out. This was all exacerbated by feeling extra hot in the car. See, the car that I was in, the AC was broken, and so I was anxious in a black car with black interior to keep moving. All things considered, though, I got out to the exit fairly quickly and smoothly and was kind of chill, to be honest. I was daydreaming about whether or not I should go home first for my headphones, for my walk, or if I should just go straight there. Which is why I was pretty surprised to hear a honk. I snapped out of my daydreaming and I noticed that a car had zoomed up behind me, practically glued to my bumper. At first, I didn't realize the honk was meant for me, but when I inched forward and he aggressively followed, it hit me. Apparently, I was the object of his ire. Deciding to ignore it, I tried to stay calm, but each time I moved up, he crept even closer, practically breathing down my neck. A quote from my favorite show of mine sprang to mind. He was damaging my calm. I've struggled with situations like this before, but, you know, God's been working on me, so I focused on letting it go. When it was my turn to go, I turned right and then sighed with relief as I saw that he sped straight ahead. Phew, that was over. I turned my thoughts back to Daisy for a walk. Now, if you're following along here at home, you know that if that was the end of it, I probably wouldn't be telling the story this morning, would I? Turns out, just by going straight and then speeding down a side street, he managed to cut right in front of me again. And this time, he crawled along painfully slow. But still, I was like, whatever. I could see the traffic light coming up where I'd take a right just to get on the main road home. I was thinking, I could do this for a minute or so. I focused on the future, how this will all be over soon. But at this point, my calm wasn't just damaged. It was pretty wrecked. In fact, if my calm was a car, the insurance company would probably call it a total loss. And yet, I tried to be like, whatever. I looked at my dog, who was sitting in the seat next to me, of course, completely oblivious to the whole thing, which helped restore it a bit. I took a breath and just focused on how this would all be over soon. So we did this for a bit. You know, good times. Finally, after what felt like an eternity, he took a left down another side street. So I'm not sure if that was his way home or if he just grew tired of annoying me, but finally, he took a left. Now, up to that point, I hadn't honked, hadn't done anything except smile, which made the next moment so odd. Harbor, I just completely lost it. I rolled my window down to share my thoughts, loudly, aggressively. Then I kept driving. Now, I'm not going to tell you what I said. Just know that while I didn't swear, I did say some things that revealed who I really am in my heart. Dang it. Man, I'd done so well. Right up until I yelled hateful things at the guy that I was not letting bother me, until I let it bother me. The more I thought about it, the more I just really kept beating myself up about it. I couldn't get past the fact that we are to be a light to the world. In fact, it's people that don't trade like for like that has always been my heroes. I've always wanted to be the guy that can look past the anger and the vitriol and see the hurting person behind it. Apparently, I still have a lot of work to do. So, what was I to do? Does any of this sound familiar? Have you ever said something you regretted? Maybe it was from the relative safety of your car. Maybe it was behind someone's back. Maybe it was supposed to be behind someone's back and somehow it got back to them. Maybe you thought you had worked on a specific sin and then you found yourself seemingly back to square one, back at a familiar place saying, God, please forgive me for what seems like the millionth time for the same thing. How do you handle it? Do you sit in your shame? Do you sit in the muck and the mire for a few days thinking, that's what I deserve. I deserve to sit here. That's what I deserved, I felt. Whether he heard me or not, he's not my enemy. I need to be fighting for the lost, not a hindrance to them. So I went home, I picked up my headphones, and I took Daisy for a walk. We actually went to Benson's in Nashua, if any of you have all been there. I figured my headphones would help me take my mind off of what had just happened, but you know, I just couldn't shake it. I tried listening to some podcasts and then some music, and then actually tried listening to the audio Bible. None of that worked. I couldn't focus. At that point, though, I realized that there's a few ways that we react when we are faced with our sin. They are, we hide, we deny or conceal, or we can repent. Can you think of someone who hid from their sin? I'll give you a hint. We have to go all the way back to the beginning, back to the creation of the world, and look at a couple of crazy kids that know a thing or two about hiding. That's right, Adam and Eve. So in Genesis 1 and 2, we read the creation story, which culminates in creating people like you and me, Adam and Eve. So God creates Adam and Eve and gives them some simple rules and then gives them the garden to watch over. I want to do a bit of before and after here. First, the before. Right before the serpent shows up on the scene to lead them down the wrong path, there's this really interesting line. Genesis 2:25 says, Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, when you and I read that, we can think in terms of our culture and sexuality. Just the act of being naked in public would most likely cause shame, at least for me. However, imagine, before sin entered the world, when there was no shame, nakedness and sexuality were completely and utterly pure. This is why this line is so important. Adam and Eve were enjoying the purity of the perfection of their world. Even though they were naked, there was nothing to be ashamed of. And then, almost immediately, they do precisely what God told them not to do. I mean, so if this were a movie where the parents were going on vacation and leaving the kids at home, the parents would be just pulling out of the driveway and the kids would already be texting their friends. So, Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and in turn, they tried to become their own gods. They thought they knew what was best for them. They were no longer innocent, but they had taken disobedient steps to trust themselves over God. Now, this is the after. In the text, they realize their mistake immediately, and so the next verse says, Genesis 3:7 says this, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." So they sin against God, they disobey him, and suddenly they have this responsibility that they shouldn't have, this idea of the knowledge of good and evil, and they choose disobedience. Let's see how they handled this. Genesis 3:8-10 says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Who are you? Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" So they hid from God. Okay, they tried to hide from God. But you can't, can you? I mean, where can we go where God is not there? It seems funny to me that they thought that they could hide from the Creator, the same Creator that split the dark from the light. They could hide behind some trees. Interesting. Anyway, Adam and Eve decided to hide when they sinned. They felt shame and tried to hide from God. Now, going back to my run-in with my friend in the car, I certainly felt ashamed. I wish I could hide, just go home and pretend it never happened. I wanted to get rid of my shame. I wanted to forget it ever happened, but hiding wasn't going to work. So what's my other options? Let's take a look at those again. We could also deny or conceal. Well, what if I could deny or conceal it? I mean, maybe I can convince myself that it didn't really happen. Maybe I can convince myself that I was hot or tired or hungry. Maybe I can convince myself that it was his fault. I mean, I was just minding my own business. What did I really do anyway? Well, let's take a look at our story and verses for today and see how that worked for them. So our verses today come from Psalm 51. It's a lamentation psalm of David, something he voiced when he was faced with his sin. Lamentation is basically an expression of grief or sorrow, crying out to God as we struggle with how things are instead of how we want them to be. But we're getting a bit ahead of ourselves. We need to talk about why David is lamenting in the first place. So this story, you can find it in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. So here's a brief summary. David is king. He's king of Israel, and he stays home rather than going to war. David sees another man's wife, sleeps with her, and she becomes pregnant. To conceal the sin, he brings her husband Uriah home from the war, hoping that he'll sleep with her and think the child is his. When Uriah refuses out of loyalty to his fellow soldiers, David arranges for Uriah to be placed on the front lines, who is then killed in battle. After Uriah's death, David takes Bathsheba as his wife, and oh my word. So we have both the actual acts, and then we could see him try to cover it up with other acts. So covering it up doesn't seem like a great idea. Neither does denying it. What started out as just awful, well, got more awfuler. Anyway, it's just all bad. Thankfully, enter Nathaniel. So Nathaniel gets David to admit his sin. Thankfully, Nathaniel knew just how to get to David. He tells him an allegory of sorts that leads David to the conclusion that anyone that acted as he did had sinned. David realizes that he had taken advantage of his standing and authority as king to get what he selfishly wanted. So 2 Samuel 13 says this, "Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.'" Aha! Now David is caught up with the rest of us. We could take a look at the final option, repent. And so, when we have broken the relationship with God by choosing to disobey him, by choosing something that is not in his will, what do? So I have three steps for you to follow when you are faced with your sin. Three steps to help put you back on a path to restoring your relationship to God. Here are our steps. Admit that you've sinned, stop doing it, and move on. Or, to put it another way, admit it, quit it, and forget it. And no, I didn't come up with that. First, admit it. Admit your sin. Yes, it may take a good friend like Nathaniel to show it to us. That's why it's so important to do life in community. We can't always see it on our own. David did this here in Psalm 51, verse 3. "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." So he says this, "I know my transgressions, my sin is always before me." Harbor, this is someone who is honest with himself about his sin. Someone who is honest about his sinful nature. Someone who has realized his propensity for making selfish decisions that benefits himself and himself alone. So that's the main big idea for today. When we're honest about our sin, we can be open to God restoring our relationship with him. So going back to my run-in with my friend in the car, I had to admit it. I had to admit that it wasn't just because I was hot. It wasn't just because I was hungry. It wasn't just because I was busy. Admit that, yes, I have a sinful nature that at times, yes, wants to hurt other people as they've hurt me. I want to repay like for like. If you honk and beep at me and slow me down, yes, I want to do the same for you. So next, quit it. So in the psalm, we see this piece as really a two-step process. Cleansing and transformation. So here's what David says. In Psalm 51:7, he says, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." First, cleanse me. Wash my iniquities away. Make me clean in front of you. So we ask to be cleansed with hyssop. So this is interesting because hyssop was the same branch that the Israelites used to mark their door with blood to protect their firstborn during the final plague in Egypt. So we too have been washed by the blood of Christ. It's his blood that makes us clean. It's in his death that we are cleansed. He, a perfect person, died to cleanse us. In Jesus' death, he separated our sin. In Scripture, it says, as far as the east is from the west. And it's not something that we just acknowledge once. It's something we acknowledge daily, especially when we're faced with the impact our sin has on us and those around us. So, moving on here, but we don't just want to be cleansed in the now. We want help to be able to be transformed and not sin again. Psalm 51, 10 says this, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." This, purify my heart. This purity of heart is necessary to avoid sin. We can't do this on our own, right? We can't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, just try harder, or try to put ourselves only in good situations where we can't sin. In fact, we can't even not sin by staying home and away from other people. Have you ever thought about that? We need divine help to change our hearts, to acknowledge our sinful nature and ask for transformation away from it. So, while I was at Benson's, I prayed over and over again. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You know, this is probably the most frustrating part for me. I want to be transformed now. I want to be better now. I want a pure heart now. Apparently, I could do a little patience now. I know, though, that I can't do this alone. I need to be doing life with other people. I need to be in a journey group here so that people can call me on my stuff. I also know that it actually helps me to serve alongside others here as well. You know, it's one thing to do life with people in a journey group once a week. It's a whole other thing to work with a group of people and serve together, especially when serving together means getting together at, say, 7 a.m. to play music when most bar bands have just gone to bed. Band, am I right? All right. Forget it. Lastly, forget it. Okay, so if quit it brought out my impatience at how slow transformation can be, forget it brings out feelings of, it's not fair. It's not fair. I shouldn't just get to move on. I should be judged. I should be marked. You know, maybe I should be given a scarlet letter to stick on my car that just says A for angry. And if you're thinking, you know, hey, Paul, that's okay. It wasn't really that bad. Remember that Jesus says if we say something bad to someone, that's the same as murder. Go check out the Sermon on the Mount. He raises the bar really high for sin. So, what are we to do? We lean on grace. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Harper, can we say that together? "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Harbor, if I've learned one thing over my time following Jesus, it's this. We cannot extend too much grace. We cannot extend too much grace. If our Father in heaven gives grace from a place of abundance, then we can as well. With family, with friends, with enemies, with people who think vastly different than we do. And that includes giving grace to ourselves as well. We have to move forward. We have to allow God to pull us from the muck and mire of our sin and start to move forward again in his love and in his grace. So back to our psalm today, David says this, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." David is signaling that he's looking to move forward. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. He's saying, "Father, I want to get back to the place where I was enjoying a right relationship with you, where I was filled with peace and walking alongside you." So as I close, we just have for this week, I have some homework for you. First, pray through the rest of Psalm 51. There's quite a bit more to it. In fact, as we just read in verse 16, David says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it." What do you think he meant by that? And number two, this week, when God shows you an area of struggle, try it. Admit it, quit it, and forget it. And remember that when you need to ask for forgiveness, give yourself the same grace that God gives you. And when someone asks you for forgiveness, give them the same grace that God gave to you. Let's pray. Father, we confess that sometimes we get it wrong. We are prideful or quick to be angry or hurtful or in some way disobedient to you, and that hurts others or ourselves. We're sorry for what we've done, and we regret the hurt that we've caused, and sometimes not bringing light, but bringing darkness to the world. Father, we ask for forgiveness and mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ. Only through him are we made clean. We can't become clean ourselves. Only through his blood and his sacrifice are we made new. Jesus, we take a stand now to turn away from our sin. We want to choose you. We want to choose goodness and mercy and love and forgiveness. We ask for your help to purify our heart and help us to leave our past there in the past so that we can move forward in your grace. We ask all of this through your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.